We might leave it there, but that hope that we have in Christ, the solid rock, that anchor that holds, is part of the reason and the vision that we have that helps us to go forward. And it's the basis, Christ is the basis of our mission. John Piper's now classic book on missions, Let the Nations Be Glad, opens with these poignant words. Missions is not the ultimate goal of the church. Worship is. Missions exists because worship doesn't. Worship is ultimate, not missions, because God is ultimate, not man. So we need more people to hear and respond to the gospel so that together we can worship our Creator, our Redeemer. Missions is not about our work for God, but it's about the worth of God. And as a church, you've heard the importance of reflecting God's heart for the lost, for all people, a heart of love, caring and concern, including those who are the least, who are otherwise marginalised. And that's seen in prayerfulness, it's seen in going, and it's seen in caring for gospel workers and church planters. And a lot rides on the success of this mission, but it's ultimately about His glory, not ours. My master's research saw me interview a number of successful long-term missionaries and ask them about their resilience in cross-cultural mission. And I found three common elements. They had a sense of personal call in the past. They had a clear sense of God's presence in their present. And then they had a motivating vision for the future. And when we look at verses like the Great Commission of Matthew 28, 18 to 20, we see that element of a call for all of us when Jesus said to go and make disciples of all nations. We see a promise of His presence, that I will be with you always to the very end of the age. And in that, we see a hope for the future. But the vision for the future is going to be seen even more clearly in the passage that we look at today. Why do you as a church do missions? I'm sure you've been thinking about that as you look and listen at various aspects of missions. I hope that you're responding in love and obedience to Jesus, to His call to go and make disciples, so that you, like all of us, can join with brothers and sisters from around the world, gathering around Christ to praise Him for eternity. And that's the vision we see in Revelation 5, verses 6 to 10. Now, Revelation is full of imagery. It's an apocalyptic genre. And there's contention about the timing or some of the interpretations you might read about there. But I'm going to focus today in these verses on what's clear as we look towards the end of time. And in Revelation 4, it's clear that this vision is referring to what's ahead in time. And from some of the verses we look at today, we can see that there's still a future focus. So you can open your Bible or look on the screen from Revelation chapter 5, verse 6. Then I saw a lamb, looking as if it had been slain, standing at the center of the throne, encircled by the four living creatures and the elders. The lamb had seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. So here we see a sacrificed lamb now resurrected. I think it's obvious that that is referring to Jesus. Paul writes in a different way of Jesus as the risen Christ and how he carries out God's plans. In Colossians 1, it says He is the head of His body, which is the church. And since He's the beginning and the firstborn heir in resurrection, He's the most exalted one, holding first place in everything. For God is satisfied to have all His fullness dwelling in Christ, and by the blood of His cross, everything in heaven and earth is brought back to Himself, back to its original intent. So returning to Revelation 5, 6 here, the number 7 is repeated, and that indicates perfection. So Jesus, the risen Lamb, is pictured as seeing perfectly with seven eyes, as ruling perfectly and powerfully with seven horns, and with a scope and interest in all the earth. His place is not just to sit and see, but to send. And we see him sending the perfect Holy Spirit. That Spirit that Jesus gave to the church when Jesus left, and goes with the church as we're sent out into all the earth. And there's a reminder in that of Jesus' instruction and promise to the church that his authority is with us as we go and make disciples of all nations. I don't think that Jesus is just on the throne with God. That's not the image that Jesus is there and we're here on earth, because we know about his presence. And so we see that in the Holy Spirit. And the Bible is clear that we are the temple of the Holy Spirit as individuals, as a church. That's the place where heaven meets earth. That was the sense of the temple, that spiritual place for the presence of God. But now it's in all of us who are under the reign of Christ, participating with him in growing his kingdom. As Jesus said, the kingdom of God is here. And it's through us, the church, that Jesus carries out his redemptive plan. Not waiting for people to come to a temple and see, but going with the church as we go, as we're sent into all the earth. From verse 7, he went and took the scroll from the right hand of him who sat on the throne. So we see here the authority that Jesus had, that only he was worthy to take that scroll, and he has that authority. From verse 8, when he had taken it, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each one had a harp, and they were holding golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of God's people, in verse 8. So here you can see these four living creatures and the 24 elders. That's right. And the four living creatures, I think, are representatives of all of redeemed creation. The 24 elders are representatives of the church, or the glorified church. And the bowls are full of the prayers of God's people. So God, our prayers are precious. Our prayers are upheld there. And then the response of all of these creatures and elders is to fall down and worship on behalf of us, and then to sing a new song in worship. As we come to that song in Revelation 5:9, I'm reminded of a mission network that formed around the vision and that comes from this verse. It was called Vision 5:9. And when you read and hear this verse, I think you'll see why this does bring a vision that helps compel us in mission. So from verse 9, they sang a new song saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals, because you were slain, and with your blood you purchased or redeemed for God persons from every tribe and language and people and nation." I use the word redeemed, or some versions have ransomed rather than purchased, because it indicates that we had belonged to God, the God who'd made us, and we're being bought back with the blood of Jesus. That's the cost of this new covenant that we remember when we see this cup in front of us. It's this covenant established at that cost of Christ's blood for his purpose in God's loving plans. You see, the entire universe was created for God's glory, but humanity rebelled. The universe fell under the weight of our sin. Yet that serpent's seduction of Adam and Eve didn't catch God by surprise. When Spurgeon preached on this verse, verse 9, he said, "God had in place a plan by which he would redeem mankind and all of creation from sin, corruption, and death. Just as he promises to make men and women new, he promises to renew the earth itself." How? By the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God. There is no other way. So we see the effect of this redemption being people from every tribe and language, every people and nation. We're making progress towards that in the world today, but we still have quite a huge task remaining. There are approximately 17,400 ethnic groups in the world. How many of those are considered unreached? How many of those have no indigenous church of sufficient size to be able to evangelize the rest of their people group? The answer is approximately 7,400 of them. And that comprises over 42% of the world's population. We know that by the end of Revelation, we get there. When we're with God around the throne, there are people from every tribe and language. And we have a part to play now in getting to that point as God's representatives. In verse 10, we read about these people who gather, that you have made them to be a kingdom and priests to serve our God, and they will reign on earth. So on the earth, our future is to reign. Our future is with God present with us. And we'll do that, presumably in the new earth. We see in Revelation 21 the image of the new earth. I won't read the verses from 1 to 3, but it ends not with us leaving earth and going up to a place called heaven, but with the new Jerusalem coming to earth, the new heavens and the new earth together. And it says in verse 3 that, look, God has come to dwell with us. So that's the future. And we will reign and we will be with God. But there's a different work for us even now. This future, this place of being priests to serve our God, representing God between the rest of creation and God, is a part of our role now as well, to mediate. As we proclaim in word and in deed who he is, we're bringing people to know God via knowing Jesus as our Redeemer and Lord. And we worship him now, but we're going to do that even more as more people join us and that chorus grows, because so many still haven't heard. I'll show a brief video clip from my friends Tim and Joe, who wrote in their newsletter just this last month about their trip across the country of Russia, where they'd been to the West, and said, "My dream this time was to bring our whole family back to this fortress and sing into this old water tower. But it's not just an old water tower. It was the very first church in the grounds of Russia, dating back to 400 AD. It served as a God-honoring church for 300 years until invaders came through the region bringing Islam. It then just became a buried underground and used as a water storage facility. But God has a way to bury things and then bring them back to life. And so with my family, we sang into that old church." I'll just watch a brief clip of this unpolished song in this small building.